Tonight we're going to start digging into Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're getting pretty close to the end of the book of Romans. Romans, to me, is probably, we mentioned it before, probably one of Paul's best letters. And it's not just a letter. It's not something that he is trying to stop people from doing wrong things. It's a letter of our doctrine and what we believe right from the beginning. You know, he tells us that we're all sinners and there's no way to get around it. There's just no way. But God's made a way for us and his plan to be able to be saved. And it's as simple as that. But we have to step up to the plate. And we have a responsibility that we have to accept Jesus as our Savior to be saved. And he goes through all that right from the beginning. There's no other way except for Jesus Christ. We talked about chapter 13 last time I was here. And we talked about God's authority. And how God puts people in places of authority in this earth that we're to follow. We had four different things that we looked at about the reasons why Christians should follow God's authority or the authority here on earth. Number one is for wrath's sake. If we don't follow the rules, we come across wrath. If somebody goes against the law here, we come into the face of wrath, no matter what. For conscience sakes, Christians have a conscience, so we need to follow those rules. For love's sake, Jesus told us that we need to love our enemies no matter what and not take any rash actions against anyone. Love is forgiving. Love is kind, and we know all that. And for Jesus' sake, if we want to take examples from Jesus, then that's what we'll do. He followed the rules. He paid taxes. He did whatever he was told to do by the authority of God. And we remember when Pontius Pilate was talking with Jesus and told him, I have the power, I have the authority to put you to death. And Jesus told him, simply, you wouldn't have that power if it wasn't for my Father. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have that power. So we all know that, and we recognize it. So tonight, Paul is going to tell us about the disunity in the church when Christians disagree. And this has been a problem for a long time, even from the beginning of the church. So what happens when Christians disagree? This unity has always been a major problem. Turn your Bibles first to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to start at verse 31 and 32. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us some parables. The parables of the wheat and the tares and all that. And I'm sure that any one of you that read your Bible will remember those parables. But this one particular parable he talks about. And verse 31 says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, we all might think that that's a pretty good thing, and maybe it's a vision of what the church was all about from the beginning, that it grew and it's going to grow and it's better and all that type of thing. But some, or even most, regard this as a description of the growth and eventual dominance of the church, the kingdom community. Yet in the light of both the parable itself and the context of the parables before and after, This should be regarded as another description of corruption in the kingdom of the kingdom community. So in actuality, Jesus is talking about the corruption of the church. Just as the previous parable of the wheats and the tares described. Now we know the wheats and the tares, the wheat was the good part, the tares was the lousy part, and we know that the tares, it's a comparison of how the devil, Satan himself, filters into the good in this world. And if we're a church that's going to be in this world and give some type of an example to others, then we have to be aware of that. But again, some regard this as a beautiful picture of the church growing so large that it is providing, it provides refuge for all the world. But this mustard seed plant grew unnaturally large, and it harbored birds, which in the previous parables were missionaries of Satan. Now, in a missionary is missionaries of Satan is a the beginning of the is a being or a person that is sent by or serves Satan, the embodiment of evil or darkness. Disagreement sometimes breeds this separation. Now, let's think about it for a minute. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I always do because I come from the Catholicism. And we've all talked about that before, about the different rules and the legalism and all that type of thing that involves Catholicism. When I found out the real truths, when I came here and started reading the Bible and being instructed and studying the Bible, I found out that all that stuff is not necessary. Because the majority of it is, it diminishes what God has done, what Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and what he did for us. It just diminishes it, wipes it right out. And Paul goes into that in this chapter 14. He begins by talking about eating and people's food and what they eat. Now that was a big thing to the Jews, but it's also a big thing to the Catholics, especially during Lent. You can't eat meat on Friday. And you're supposed to eat fish. Now, is fish a meat? I don't know. I don't know. They convinced me that it wasn't. And I hate fish. I hate fish. I like shrimp, but it's got to be fried and greasy and everything else. It's not good for you. So, what happens? And then what happened with the Christian, with the Catholic religion a long time ago, with Catholicism and Martin Luther finding out that, look, you know what? We don't need to do all this stuff. We don't need to force all these things on these people because we're saved by grace. We're not of the law. We're not of the world. So why are we pushing this on everybody? And that was the biggest thing that tore Martin Luther away from the Catholic Church. So if you think about this mustard seed and this tree and how it gets infested by these birds, and we all know that for the most part, birds in the Bible symbolize evil. It intertwines with our churches. So if you have a disagreement with somebody, what happens? You go out and start a new church. That's what happens. That's not what the Lord intended the church to be. The Lord intended the church to be a unity, the body of Christ. That's why he calls us the body of Christ, because we're supposed to be unit. We're supposed to be a unit. We're supposed to be tied together. Do we love each other because of our differences? I certainly hope so, because if you don't, it's not Christian. It's not Christian. They might laugh at us because we have services that last for an hour or so, and all we talk about is the Bible. There are other churches, they have 20 minutes or a half hour of worship and songs and the smoke on the stage and everything else, and then they have 10 minutes worth of Bible study. You're not going to learn anything by that. I remember when I first started coming here, I really got so interested in the Bible, I wanted to go back to college. And I thought the only way I'm going to learn the Bible is by going back to college and going to a seminary. And I talked to Pastor Jeff about it. And Pastor Jeff said, no, just come to church. That's what we teach here. And I asked another friend of mine who was familiar with some of the local local colleges. There was one at Roberts Wesleyan. And I said, what do you think about going there? And he said, you're going to the best place that you possibly can go to learn the Bible. You're going to a Calvary Chapel church. And I'm not patting the Calvary Chapel church on the back, because we got a lot of faults too. But disagreeing with somebody doesn't mean automatically that you have to leave and go start another church. Okay? That's what's happened. It's kind of flourished. And we know that if we disagree with each other, the devil's going to have a good time with that one. The devil's going to have a great time with that one. Look at this. They're disagreeing. Let me move in here a little bit and make this a little bit worse. And that's what happens. And then I've seen other Christians in this church. Other Christians use the Bible against other Christians. Not lovingly, but punishably. And that leaves people with a sour taste in their mouth. That's why they walk out the door and they go to another church. We have different churches, the Episcopalians, the Christian, the Catholics. We have the Lutherans. I once sat with a pastor from the Lutheran church, and he told me, yeah, I was destined to be a pastor. I says, really? That's pretty good. Why? Well, when I was born, God placed his faith in me. He placed it in me. So how did he do that? Well, when I was baptized, when I was a baby. Did you know what happened? No. And I never see the guy walk around with a Bible in his hand. He never talks about the Bible. So, be that as it may, we'll disagree at certain things, but again, we have to love each other and pray for each other so that God intervenes and does all that. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So even in the Old Testament records, the civil wars and family fights among the people of Israel, and almost every local church mentioned in the New Testament has divisions to contend with. The Corinthians were divided over human leaders, and some of the members were even suing each other. 1 Corinthians 1:10-13 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house. Chloe was one of the persons that were in the Antioch church at the time. I believe this was, or in the Corinthian church at the time. That there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he really puts it out there, and he points out to us that dividing isn't the right way to go. Jesus prayed for our unity in chapter 17, in John chapter 17. He prays for unity of the church. When he prays for unity for us, that means he's praying for unity for the church. He wants us all united. Being united makes us stronger. Okay? And we have to acknowledge the fact that he is the leader of the church. And even though it didn't work out the way he wanted it to in the beginning, we can still be under him as the body of Christ, no matter what. And we have to love each other, love other churches, love other religions. And I hate to use that religion word, but the fact of the matter is religion, and we know what religion is. Religion is just, it's a way that people try to get closer to God. And it could be all kinds of different things, okay? But we know that God has a personal and wants a personal relationship with each one of us. It's personal. There are things that he tells you that he won't tell me. There are things that he shares with other people that he won't share with other people, depending on where your level of Christianity is all about. And we have to all understand that. And rather than to be a little bit envious of somebody that knows the Bible a lot better than you, sit with that person and learn more. That's the ultimate. Okay? Sit with that person. Go to as many Bible studies as you possibly can. The finality of what Jeff was trying to tell me is that here's what you do. Don't spend your money. Go to Holy Spirit University. Holy Spirit University is right here in our midst, and it's free. All you have to do is walk in and sit in and pray and let the Lord tell you what he wants you to tell him. It's really funny. He told me a story about a woman that was doing an article on Calvary Chapel in a magazine, and she made an appointment to come in and see Jeff and a couple of the pastors. Yeah, I don't know if you remember this, Richard, but he came in to see Pastor Jeff, and she said, you know, what college did you go to? And he said, HSU. She says, really? HSU? What's HSU? Holy Spirit University. She says, where is that? He says, right here. That's where it is. And that's where most of the pastors in Calvary Chapel, that's where they've gone. They haven't gone to no formal seminary. I haven't. And he's given me the ability, and he's given every one of us the ability to sit down with the Bible and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read this part, and I really want to know what it means. So let me know. Tell me. And he will. He will. The Galatian saints were biting and devouring one another. Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We can do that. That can happen. Colossae had to be reminded of Ephesus. The saints in Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of Christian unity. Unfortunately, we have similar problems today that many gray areas of life that are not clearly right or wrong to every believer. Some activities we know are wrong because the Bible tells us so. And other activities we know are right because they're in the Bible as commands. There are some gray areas. There's always gray areas on earth. And in our nature, there's always gray areas. There are never going to be any gray areas once we get to heaven. We're not going to need any faith because he's going to be right in front of our face. But right now, there's gray areas that we come across. Can I do this, or maybe I should do this? And the first thing that all the pastors and everybody in this church tell you is pray about it. Let God direct you into what you're doing. We can't give advice like you should do this and you should do that. Because what happens if it ends up not good? Who's going to get blamed? No, we can all have the life and we all have the heart, if we're saved, to figure it out ourselves through Christ. But we have to go to him first. I remember when I first met Pastor help me, Richard. He's gone here now. He's gone. He went down south. Pastor Kevin McCormick. And he was such a quiet, calm guy that I just wanted to sit with him and talk with him and learn from him. And every time I'd go ask him a question, I'd sit down with him and he'd say, "What are you asking me for? Ask him." So it kind of forced me into getting used to asking the Lord and praying to the Lord for any answers that we need to have. So that was a good thing. But when it comes to areas that are not clear defined in the scripture, we find ourselves needing other kinds of guidance. And we have a lot of people here in our church. We are so blessed. Not just the pastors and the elders, but other people that can direct and guide you to the proper area. Not to give you advice, because what you're going through might be something they're not used to, or they don't know anything about it. But to stand with you and pray with you and ask God for his wisdom is a huge, huge thing. That's huge. And people don't forget that. They just don't forget that. When I was in the hospital, I'll never forget all the prayers that were being sent up for me. Never forget that as long as I live. And I am so thankful for that. So the biggest thing, that the verses that we're going to go through tonight from 1 to 13 in chapter 14, the biggest thing is receive one another. Receive one another. That's the biggest thing. In this section of scripture, Paul addresses those who are strong in the faith. That is, those who understand their spiritual liberty in Christ and were not enslaved to diets or holy holidays. Many people had the idea that Christians who follow strict rules are the most mature, but that's not the case. In Roman assemblies, the weak Christians were those who clung to the law and all these legalistic stuff. I still have Catholics in my family. And whether they go to church or not, I'm not sure, but they cling to these traditions and all these legalistic traditions and that, because if they don't, they feel like they're giving up on God, when in actuality, God's already taken care of all that stuff. He's already got rid of it. He died and was risen for all that stuff. And they need that to cling to. They need religion to cling to, rather than just clinging to Jesus Christ. We saw it when the Pope was inducted, when he first came out in the window there. We saw them, the people there were thousands, millions of people there. And who were they praising? They certainly weren't praising God. They were praising the Pope. They need to praise Jesus, not the Pope. The Pope is a man. He's the leader. That's good. That's nice to have a respect for him. But he's not Jesus. He's not God. We always have to remember that and separate that. The weak Christians were judging and condemning the strong Christians, and the strong Christians were despising the weak Christians. Paul gives us a quote that says, "Welcome one another." Welcome one another. We always say that this is a hospital for souls. And you don't shut the doors on a hospital. Somebody needs help, they need help. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful who we're offering the help to. When we have somebody that's needs help, is that one of the birds in that tree? Okay? We've had those instances here at the church. We had a man come in here, and I don't know if anybody's familiar with this. On Thursday nights, he was dressed like a woman. It's against, I think it's in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy or 3 of Deuteronomy, that you're not supposed to dress like a woman and a woman's not supposed to dress like a man. And I mean, it's strictly against the Word of God. And they were kind to him in the beginning. They asked him if he wanted some help. He could come and talk to any of the pastors during the day. But he couldn't come to church like that because he was taking everybody's attention away. He knew the Bible very well, okay? So my first indication is the devil knows the Bible real well. He knows it better than we do, okay? And he's just disrupting the congregation. So one out of all of these people here, we had to take action. And we did, and thankfully, he never came back. But that's one of the things that we have to do and have to remember. That we have to do that. So now Paul was full of admonition for this. And he gave us four reasons why they should that we should remember. Number one, God has received us, verses 1 through 3. Number two, God sustains his own, verse 4. Number three, Jesus Christ is Lord, verses 5 through 9. And Jesus Christ is judge, which to me is probably one of the most important ones here, verses 10 through 12. So let's read verses 1 through 3 and see what he says about that. Verses 1 of chapter 14 of Romans says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." And I, reading this over and over again, I think to myself, you know, Rob mentioned it this morning again. This is Calvary Chapel, okay? I mean, we eat good here, okay? And there's no reason that anybody should have to diminish the importance of what somebody else is eating, okay? I don't like fish, but I don't express that to everybody else not to eat fish. I mean, there are people that are fish lovers. That's great. But to me, if they took all the fish and got rid of them, it wouldn't bother me a bit. So, but it doesn't bother me. You can sit right in front of me and eat fish. It doesn't bother me. For one believes, verse 2, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him also. Okay, I can remember, and this comes to mind, when we went to Guatemala on a mission trip, and the ladies were just wonderful. I mean, they made lunch and dinner for us every night there, and their big thing down there is guacamole, right? Guacamole goes on everything, and I hate guacamole. But I remember Pastor Rob or Pastor Jeff telling us before we went, whatever they serve you, eat, and don't complain about it. So I did. I didn't eat the guacamole. I had a choice there, but everything they served was really good, and we ate. And I think I lost a few pounds that week that we were down there. So, but Paul just simply comes right out and tells us, excuse me, God has received us. It is not our responsibility to decide the requirements of Christian fellowship in a church. We don't have requirements on Christian fellowship here. When we put a spread out here, you can eat what you want and you don't have to eat what you don't want. And we don't put any rules or regulations on fellowshipping at all. If you wanted to stay here and fellowship, that's perfectly fine. You do what you need to do. Only the Lord can do this. He's the one that puts restrictions on us, not us. To set up man-made restrictions on a basis of personal prejudices or even convictions is to go beyond the Word of God. Because God has received us, we must receive one another. We must not argue over these matters, nor must we judge or despise one another. I can remember going into church, in the Catholic Church, just after my wife passed away. And I went to St. Patrick's in Mendon. And I walked in the back door, and I still wasn't saved at this point. And I walked in the back door, and it was dark and dingy, like I was walking into a cave. And of course, everybody was paying money to light their candles for all the dead people that they know. And I just had this feeling. I mean, God gave me this feeling in my heart that I really didn't belong there. People, they stared at me. I had to sit way in the back because I just didn't want anybody to stare at me. Nobody said hi to me. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody wondered why I was there. And that was it. And I walked out and I never went back again. But I can remember that. He has received us. We're saved. He received us. So there is no reason why we shouldn't receive others. When God sent Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the church criticized Peter because he ate with these Christians. Acts 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who criticized, who circumcised, contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So they made fun of him. And he wasn't supposed to do that. But God had clearly revealed his acceptance of the Gentiles by giving them the same Holy Spirit that bestowed the Jews believers. If you remember in Acts 10, verse 44 through 46, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." This is when he went to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius was ready for him because he had his whole family and probably the neighbors over the house waiting for him to get there. "And while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God." So there is no reason to turn away from that. I mean, the Jewish men and women did not have a need to turn away from that. However, Peter didn't obey this truth consistently, for later on he refused the fellowship with the Gentile Christians in Antioch, and Paul had to rebuke him. And we all remember that. In Galatians 2, 11 through 13, it says, "Now when Paul had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. And when we know Barnabas was a Jewish Pharisee and learned with Paul. And Paul flipped that. Paul was kind of flippant about that. Now, if that happens in our church here, with love, we can tell other people that, look, what you're doing is probably not really good. And that's what God instructs us to do. We're not judging. We're just holding them to what the Bible tells us that we should be doing. And that's a good thing, because that's how we learn. God showed both Peter and Paul that Christian fellowship was not to be based on food or religious calendars. And that's why I always get concerned, and I pray for these people that go through Lent and they put the ashes on their forehead and all that and do all that ritual, which is okay. But the Lent part, I remember when I was a kid, they used to tell us that we had to give something up for Lent. So I didn't like candy back then. And I always gave up candy because I didn't like it. It was the easiest thing to give up. Okay? But now that I learned and I've matured a little bit, I know that it's not just that certain time of year that we should give things up for Jesus. We need to do that the entire year, every minute of the day. Because with our suffering comes glorification. And we know how hard he suffered for us. So, the strong understand spiritual truth and practice it, but the weak have not yet grown into the level of maturity and liberty. So they're not quite there yet. The weak, the people that have just become Christians, they're not there yet. They don't have that sense of freedom. They feel that they have to be nailed to the cross all the time, okay? Jesus did that once and for all. Once for all. And we don't have to worry about it, right? That's right. We don't have to worry about that. The weak must not condemn the strong and call them unspiritual. The strong must not despise the weak and call them immature. God has received both the weak and the strong. Therefore, they should receive one another. Number two, in verse 4, God sustains his own. Verse 4 back in your Bible says, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand." Who are we to judge that? The strong Christian was judged by the weak Christian, and this Paul condemned because it was wrong for a weak Christian to take the place of God in the life of a strong Christian. God is the master. The Christian is the servant. So we have to remember that. Jesus is the master, he's the head, we're the servant. And we have to act that way. It is wrong for anyone to interfere with this relationship. We try not to interfere with everybody's relationships. I'm involved in a couple of ministries, and my wife is involved in two or three ministries, and we're very careful not to get in the way of God. When he's working on the people that we're ministering to, we have to be careful with that. Because we can step right in the front of God and say, "Well, I'll fix this. There's no problem." Yeah. Where does that go from there? So you have to be really careful about that. It is encouraging, though, to know that our success in the Christian life does not depend on the opinions and attitudes of other Christians. And that's a godsend. God is the judge, and he is able to make a stand. The word servant here suggests that Christians are to be busy working for God. Then they will not have the time or an inclination to judge others or condemn other Christians. People who are busy winning souls for Christ have more important things to do than to investigate the lives of the saints. So we do what we're supposed to do, and we concentrate on spreading the word of God. Debbie and I were having breakfast the other morning, and I heard this poor gentleman, I saw him and his wife, and the owner of the restaurant come over and asked him how he was and that, and I was in earshot, and I don't normally listen to other people's conversations, but this one kind of stuck out. And it stuck out for a reason. He was talking about something that was wrong with his lung, and they have to keep tapping his lung with fluid goes in his lung, and they don't know why. They don't understand why. And him and his wife are just so depressed about it. So when they got done talking, I went over to him, and I said, look, I says, there is hope. And I told him about my operation and all that, and I asked him if I could pray for him, because God is our living hope, no matter what. And I mentioned Jesus' name, and I could see them kind of go like this a little bit, step back a little bit. But they did allow us, Debbie and I, to pray for them right there in the restaurant there. So we prayed for him. And I'm hoping that just the mention of Jesus' name gets him to start thinking about what's going on, and that maybe he'll pray too. So that helps. Number three here, Jesus Christ is Lord. Verses 5-9. And if we go back to our Bibles, verses 5 said, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The word Lord is found 8 times in these verses. No Christian has the right to play God in another Christian's life. We can pray, advise, and even admonish, but we cannot take the place of God. What it is that makes a dish of food holy or a day holy? It is the fact that we relate it to the Lord. We eat and declare special days as holy unto the Lord. Romans 14:5 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. This means let every man see to it that he is really doing what he does for the Lord's sake. We don't just make up things as we go along. We do everything for the Lord's sake, and not merely on the basis of some prejudice or whim. Some standards and practices in our local churches are traditional, but not necessarily scriptural. Some of us can remember when dedicated Christians opposed Christian radio, because Satan was the prince of the power of the air. Some people even make Bible translations a test of belief. Those are normal things now. I can't tell you how much I've learned off of WZXV and listening to people on the radio that were preaching. You know, I got two or three people that I follow, and I love that. I love that. There's an interesting illustration of this in John chapter 21. When Jesus restored Peter to his place as an apostle and once again told him, "Follow me," then Peter saw the apostle John and he asked Jesus, "What about him?" Now, this was just at the time when they were on the shore and they were eating after Jesus was resurrected. And he walked up to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. And I think it's got a relation to not only he wanted him to preach the gospel, but he also told him, asked him if he loved him three times, because he denied him three times before he was murdered. Okay? So that makes kind of sense to me. But after he released him and he restored him as an apostle, he asked while they were walking along, and John 21, verses 20 and 23 says, "Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, the Last Supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrayed you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?'" In other words, none of your business, Peter. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it, no matter what. You just pay attention to me and you follow me. And that's what he's telling him to do. "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die." So that's how things get mixed up. In human life, that's how things get mixed up. "Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?'" He didn't say that. That was a rumor that came off of what he said. So again, we have to be careful with that too. Our first responsibility is to the Lord. If Christians would go to the Lord in prayer instead of going to their brother with circumstances, there would be stronger fellowship in the church. Pray, pray, and pray. That's the answer to all the things that we do and all the things that we are. We feel that we're being overtaken by our flesh. We need to pray. Take 10 minutes. Take 15 minutes and sit down and pray and say, "Lord, direct me. I don't want to do this." Okay? Last and finally, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. Verses 10 through 13. And let's go back to the Bible again. Verse 10 in chapter 14 says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So we also have to be careful with that too. Certain things we see that our brothers or sisters are doing that might be wrong, we have to approach them about it. We can rebuke them about it, but we can't lose our love for them. We must do it in love. Love is a catch-all for everything. Paul tells us that both strong and weak must stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will not judge each other. They will be judged by the Lord. We will be judged, but in a different way. Romans 14:11, we just saw that up on the screen. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where Christians will have their works judged by the Lord. Now you might think and say, well, our works doesn't mean anything that we're saved anyways. Yes, we're saved. But what did we do at the time that we were saved and accepted Jesus as our Savior and the time that we die, what did we do to acknowledge the Lord, to magnify the Lord in our life? How did we do that? What did we do with that? And that's what he judges us on, or takes away rewards on us, no matter what we do. It has nothing to do with our sins, just Christ, since Christ has paid the price for them, and they can be held against us no more. So it's not about sin. Our judgment is not about sin. The word for judgment seat in Greek is bema. You've heard that before. And this means the place where the judge stood in athletic games. At the end of the contest, the judges gave out rewards. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builders on it. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work for of what sort it is. So we're going to be standing in front of God, and anything that we didn't do that promotes Jesus Christ is going to be burned up in front of us. How he's going to do that, I have no idea, but I hope it doesn't hurt. Whatever it is. Okay? If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And remember that little quote. It says, yet so as through fire. Okay? He's going to refine us. He's going to take all those good things that we did and he's going to give us rewards for them. We're not going to enter into heaven because of all the good things we do. So don't make that a confusing part. Our work is not going to get us into heaven. Our belief in Christ is going to get us into heaven. That's it. That's all he did. He did all the suffering. He did all the dying. He did all the resurrecting. All he asked us to do was just believe. Just believe. Believe what happened. And that's the easiest thing that he could possibly do to get us to believe. But there are some things that we're going to have that we shouldn't have done. And those things aren't going to get through the fire, so to speak. They're not going to be accepted, and they're going to be refined, and we're going to be refined at that particular point in time. Or we can end up at the great white throne judgment if we don't believe in Christ. And Rob talked about it this morning, the unpardonable sin. If we don't put our belief and our trust in Jesus Christ. Revelations 20, 11 through 15, I'm going to read to you, and you can go there if you'd like. Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From those face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Can you imagine that? At the end of the world, that there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to the works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So God's a good bookkeeper. And he's got it all ready to go. That's why we need to make sure that we get ready. We get ready for his coming. Paul compared our ministries with the building of the temple. He talked about building. If we build with cheap materials, the fire will burn them up. If we use precious, lasting materials, our works will last. If our works pass the test, we receive a reward. If they are burned up, we lose the reward, but we are still saved, yet so as by fire. How does a Christian prepare for judgment seat of Christ? By making Jesus Lord of his life and faithfully obeying him. Jesus said, and I always ponder this in my mind, I love Jesus and I want to tell him I love him, but I want to do more for him to tell him I love him. And all he told us in the book was, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And love one another. And that's it. Just love him and love one another. The two commandments that he gave us or reiterated to us before he was crucified. And to me, that's astonishing. Of all the things that we've done in the past or whatever the case may be, we can forget about all that. We can move forward. Paul even tells us whatever was in the past, we don't need to sit there and mull over. We need to go forward with Christ. So how does a Christian prepare for a judgment seat? By making Jesus Lord of his life and faithfully obeying him. Instead of judging other Christians, we had better judge our own lives and make sure we are ready to meet Christ at the Bema seat. And what a time that's going to be. That's going to be huge. And like the song always tells us, I can only imagine. Am I actually going to be able to stand there? I know I'm not going to be able to say anything. I know that. That's for sure. Because there's nothing to say. But can I even stand in front of him and just take it all in? We had better judge ourselves and make sure that we are ready to meet Christ at the Bema seat. The fact that our sins will never be brought up against us should not encourage us to disobey God. Some people use it as a crutch and say, oh, well, anything I do, it's forgiven. Okay? Do you really want to walk by that cross and put another hit in one of them nails? Because that's what you're doing every time you're sinning. Every time you sin, that's what you do. And that's what I imagine every time I sin. And I'm probably the worst in this room here. Okay? And I feel like every time I do that, I go by and I have a mallet in my hand and I hit one of them nails a little bit deeper. Sin in our lives keeps us from serving Christ as we should. And this means loss of rewards. Lot is a good example of this. Lot lost everything in Genesis 18, chapters 18 and 19. Lot was not walking with the Lord like his uncle Abraham was. And as a result, he lost his testimony even with his own family. When the judgment finally came, Lot was spared the fire and brimstone, but everything he lived for was burnt up. He was saved, yet so by fire. Paul explained that they did not have to give an account for anyone else other than themselves. So they were to make sure that their account would be a good one. He was stressing to the principles of this lordship that make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life and let him be the Lord in the lives of other Christians as well. One last example about how we can disagree with one another and end up in wrong places. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were probably one of the two more prominent preachers in England. And Parker was accused of unspiritualness by going to the theater. And Spurgeon was accused of the same thing because he smoked cigars. And they accused each other and disagreed with each other so bad that it hit the news. And what did that show the world? I mean, these two guys were very knowledgeable, and their works are still a basis for what we desire here to learn about Christ. And they when it comes to questionable matters, we have to be Christian-like. And like Paul told us, we can admonish people and what they do, but we can do it in love and make sure we do it in love, because that's the basis of everything. We can't, when it comes to questionable matters in the Christian life, can't dedicated believers disagree without being disagreeable? So we can disagree with each other, there's no doubt about that. We are always going to disagree. But not being disagreeable enough that we don't talk to each other anymore. Okay? And I think that's one thing that happened with Spurgeon and Parker. They went their separate ways and they didn't talk to each other anymore. Which was a hit to the church too, because they leaned off of both of each other. They were really close. And they leaned off of each other's wisdom. So that was a broken part of it. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have given us the ability to understand that we will disagree with one another, Lord. But I pray that you infiltrate our hearts enough that we can disagree in love and not carry it any farther. That we can still be brothers and sisters. Lord, you told us and you prayed for our unity in the book of John, Lord. We remember that. And we know that you prayed for us to be united. Unity was the only way the church started. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that keeps everything together. We thank you that how you keep us just together and united in your name, Lord. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and on the live stream, Lord, that you bless them, you protect them this week, get them through another week, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that when we have disagreements or we have a gray area, that we all look to you for your blessing and your wisdom and your discernment. So we ask for that through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that you protect us and guide us on the way home. And we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.